Our Old Testament reading this evening and also the sermon text will be Psalm 113. And I would remind you that after the readings, I will say the word of the Lord, and I'd encourage us all to reply together, "Thanks be to God," giving thanks to God for His word. Old Testament reading will be Psalm 113, also the sermon text. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and on the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with the princes of His people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And our New Testament reading this evening will be from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Luke 1, verses 39 to 56. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father, we praise You, the High One. We praise You, the One who looks down upon us. We pray that You would look upon us this evening as we consider Your word. Lord, may the same Spirit that inspired the psalmist to write this psalm be at work in us, be at work in this place through the preaching of Your word, to apply it to our hearts, to illumine our hearts with the light of Your divine truth, to cause us to lift up our hearts and minds from this world full of things that are passing away to You who are eternal. We pray that You would show us Your grace and Your love towards us in Christ, and that You would work in us what is pleasing in Your sight. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. My wife and I's daughter, Lily, is about to turn 1 next month. At this point, she only knows a few words, mostly to her mother's consternation, Dada. But more recently, she is learning to say Mama and has gotten quite good at saying no just recently. It won't be long before she grows and develops and begins to talk more and more and is able to put thoughts and sentences together. And then it won't be long, I suspect, before she goes into the phase most children enter into, where they're constantly asking the question, why? Why? Why do I have to do that? Why? This question expresses a fundamental human urge to find out the underlying reason of things. We don't rest content with mere, you know, facts. We want to know what things are for. We want to know what their purposes are. And part of growing up is learning to ask this question. And all of us have found ourselves at some point asking, more generally, why am I here? What is my purpose? What is the meaning of life? And perhaps you're wondering that yourself this evening. Well, I have good news for you. You don't have to wonder what the meaning of life is. You don't have to wonder what your purpose is. It is found for us in Psalm 113, very conveniently, verse 1. Praise the Lord. The psalmist repeats it. Praise, O servants of the Lord. He repeats it again. Praise the name of the Lord. How often or how long should we praise God? Verse 2. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. How many of us should praise him? Just a few over here. And where should he be praised? Verse 3. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised throughout the whole earth by everyone. So there it is. The purpose of your life, the purpose of humanity, is to praise God. Now, what is your reaction to that? Be honest. Are you bored? Were you hoping for something a little more exotic? Like, the purpose of life is amassing as much wealth as you can. Or, the purpose of life is obtaining as much notoriety and popularity as you can. Or, the purpose of life is to maximize pleasure, to indulge your every appetite, and really to live for yourself. As my wife and I were moving to Pennsylvania in the past couple weeks, I noticed the welcome sign at the border, you know, the one that says Welcome to Pennsylvania on it. And I saw the sign, I noticed it had a motto on it, and I assumed it was the state motto, but in preparing for this sermon, I learned it's in fact the state tourism motto. But what it said was, Welcome to Pennsylvania, pursue your happiness. So maybe that's what you're hoping the purpose of life is. Pursue your happiness. Pursue whatever it is that makes you most happy. Our problem, though, is that we view these purposes, pursuing happiness and the praise of God, we view those purposes as though they are two different and competing things. Either the purpose of life is to praise God, or the purpose of life is to pursue your happiness. In fact, these two things necessarily go together. Now, why is that? It's because God himself is man's blessedness. God himself is man's happiness. We were created by God to know, love, and enjoy God. God is the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of all things, moment by moment, upholding all things, even your own very being, by the word of his power. He's the fountain of life. He's not just good, but goodness itself. God is not just truthful, he is truth itself. He's not just living, but life itself. He's not just loving, but love itself. To seek happiness apart from him, in opposition to him, in competition to him, is a fool's errand, and in the last analysis is actually impossible. He is the Father of lights, from whom every good and perfect gift comes down to us from above. The psalmist says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore," Psalm 16:11. And also that the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. As Augustine notes, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." So it makes perfect sense that the psalmist is urging us to praise God here in verses 1 through 3. As C.S. Lewis notes, we naturally praise things that we enjoy. We naturally praise things that we delight in. It might be a favorite movie or TV show or athlete or vacation spot. You can tell what someone really enjoys by how often they are extolling it to others. Lewis writes that praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. Praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. That's how it is with earthly things we enjoy, and that's how it is with God as well. Now, that does not mean that praise is always easy. Even as Christians, we still have a sin nature within us, and we can find it hard at times to praise God. But the psalmist knows this himself and gives us help in this endeavor. Several commentators suggest that this is why the psalmist repeats the command to praise the Lord so many times here and elsewhere. It's because we're sluggish. We need to be exhorted in this endeavor again and again. And as an additional help and incentive to praise, in verses 4 through 9, the psalmist is going to give us reasons for why we should praise God, rooted in who God is and what God does. First, the psalmist will note that God is to be praised because he is high. And second, he will note that God is to be praised because he goes low. First, the Lord is high. Psalmist writes in verse 4, "The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens." Now, some of you may be thinking, wait a second, I know my theology. I know that God is omnipresent. I know that he is everywhere. So why is the psalmist saying that God is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens? David writes in Psalm 139, "If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I descend to Sheol, you are there." He cannot go anywhere from God's presence. So what does this mean? The answer is that the psalmist is not here making a statement about the circumscribed location of God's being, but is rather speaking of God's transcendence. The psalmist is speaking of God's transcendence, his all-surpassing greatness. He's saying that the Lord is greater than us, vastly greater than us, in fact, infinitely greater than any perfection found among creatures. The Lord is exalted high above all nations. He excels all nations in glory and majesty and power. All the might of 1,000 armies cannot compare with the Lord of hosts. Even all of our modern war weapons, which we find so terrifying, our drones and airstrikes and nuclear warheads, all of these, pile them all up, and they are all before God like sparks before the sun. Isaiah says in Isaiah 40, verse 15 and 17, Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are counted as the dust on the scales. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are counted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. That's what all the nations of the world amount to. Bring them all together. Compare them to God. Dust on the scales. You don't even notice it. You don't even think about it. It doesn't even factor in. In fact, it's less than nothing and emptiness. So far does God exceed the might of man. You remember that next time you watch the news and you hear about all these nations and all these ongoings, these things that make you so anxious. Just think of yourself as you're watching the news, as you're just looking at a scale and you're just looking at some dust on it. You're just, that's interesting. The Lord is high above the nations. His glory is over the heavens. Heaven is described as God's dwelling place in Scripture, meaning it's where he makes his presence specially known. There he dwells in unapproachable light, surrounded by bright, holy, terrifying creatures, the cherubim, seraphim, innumerable hosts of angels that are not like so many baby angels in diapers like you might see, but are the sort of beings whose sight would fill you with awe and terror, and which if you met, you'd fall down wondering if you should be worshiping them. But even among that glorious heavenly host, those beings who the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 2:11 that excel us far greater than the man's power and might, even among that glorious host, the Lord's glory is above all of that. His glory is above all the nations. His glory is above all the heavens and the hosts of heaven. And he infinitely excels even these mighty heavenly spiritual beings. The Lord is high. And what does this lead us to say but what the psalmist says at the start of verse 5? Who is like the Lord our God? Who is like the Lord our God? That's a rhetorical question. No one can be compared to him. No one is like the Lord our God. Any similarity between us and God is always accompanied by an ever greater dissimilarity. He is always more than and beyond us. The Lord is high. Therefore, he is worthy of our praise. Next, the psalmist notes that the Lord goes low. Verses 5 to 6 say, who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? If we were to be even more literal here to the underlying Hebrew, we might translate the verse this way. Who is like the Lord our God, who exalts himself to dwell on high, and who humbles himself to look upon the heavens and the earth? The idea is that the Lord makes himself high to dwell above, and he also makes himself low, humbles himself to look upon the heavens and the earth. You might think of in Genesis 11, where the people on earth, instead of dispersing throughout the earth as the Lord commanded, joined together and said, let's build a tower with its heights in the heavens, and we'll make a name for ourselves. And it says the Lord had to come down to look upon the tower that the children of men had created. That's the idea here, and why the ESV translates it as looks far down. It's so far he has to go down to look. And yet, more literally, it would say he humbles himself to look upon them. He makes himself low. He goes down to look on them. The high God goes low. This speaks of the Lord's gracious condescension. I watched a TV show a while back, and in this show, a character is given a very minor promotion at work. He moves from assistant to the regional manager to assistant regional manager. And that total triviality, just that title change with no change in responsibility whatsoever, fills his head with these lofty ideas of his new importance, and he immediately begins ordering others around to do his bidding as though he's suddenly in charge of everybody. And one of the other characters says, "This is the smallest amount of power I've ever seen go to someone's head." And really, that's all of us compared to God, compared to his power, compared to his authority. Think about how petty we are. All the authority, all the power, all the strength and status and dignity that we might have and think so much of is nothing, less than nothing, emptiness, compared to God's. And yet it's astonishing how much so little power goes to our heads. How quickly we are to exalt ourselves up above others, to use excuses to do so, and use what power and authority we have to bolster ourselves up even further and at others' expense. Looking down upon others, viewing ourselves as too lifted up above them, too important to really go down and help them out. Jesus says to his disciples, "The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." That's what we do. And we are very good at it. But here's the thing. There is no one higher than the Lord. He is the Most High. In comparison to him, all the nations of the earth are a drop in the bucket, the dust in the scales, nothing and less than nothing. And here's something I don't think we always grasp, but here goes. God doesn't owe us anything. When David looks upon the heavens and stars as the works of, but the works of the fingers of God, the heavens and the stars, in Psalm 8, he asks, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him?" Or at the end of Job, the Lord asks Job, rhetorically, "Who is first given to me that I should repay him?" God is not in our debt. And yet, he who is highest and most exalted, he who truly is, and in comparison to whom we all are not, this God condescends to take notice of us. "Who is like the Lord our God, who ascends to dwell on high and who descends to look upon the heaven and earth in his grace and mercy?" You see, we're the dust on the scales, and yet he comes down. He owes us nothing, and we are less than nothing, and yet down he comes. We lord at others when we're higher than them. We rub it in their faces and insist on our rights, and the Lord humbles himself. We even sin against God. We turn our backs on him or callous towards him, doubt, mock, blaspheme him, spit in his face, and yet down he comes. Down comes the Son of God, born in a lowly state, born into a low-class, poor Jewish family, a family that couldn't afford to offer the lamb for Mary's purification ritual, so they brought two pigeons instead, the provision for the poor in Leviticus 12. Thus far did the King of Glory descend, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and to whom every beast of the forest belongs. He came down, all the way down, even to the cursed death of the cross, bearing the wrath of God on behalf of sinners such as you and me. And you see, when the Lord comes down, he doesn't just look upon the great ones among us, the rich, famous, powerful, the people we think are most worth noticing and paying attention to. Verses 7 to 9. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. When the Most High descends to look upon heaven and earth, these are the ones he takes notice of: the poor, the needy, those lying in the dust, in the ash heap. You're just walking over them. You don't even realize it. The barren ones. He takes notice of those that we have already written off and passed over. The high God goes low to lift high the lowly. So who are we then to lift ourselves up above others? Are we higher than God? If God, the Most High, goes low to take notice of us, how can we not go low to take notice of others around us? How can we say it's too great for us to descend to love others in this way? Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. 1 John 4:11. It's out of the gratitude that we have for God's gracious condescension towards us, working our salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that we can imitate his love and go low in service to others. We can, as the Apostle Paul charges in Romans 12:16, not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. He has showed us the way himself. Verses 7 to 9 here strongly recall and in fact correspond almost word for word with Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2. So you can actually compare those together if you'd like, maybe later this evening. It's fascinating. Hannah was a barren woman, and the Lord heard her cry and opened her womb, granting her a son. Her son would be Samuel, the last judge of Israel, and the one who would anoint David as king and deliver to him the prophecy of the coming ruler from his line, who would rule on the throne forever. Almost 1,000 years later, that ruler came. And when he did, the Virgin Mary took up her own prayer of thanksgiving, a prayer which keys off of Hannah's prayer very closely, and Psalm 113 as well, by implication, as we read in Luke 1. In Mary's prayer, we see that in Jesus Christ, God has visited us. In him, God has looked on our humble estate. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their throne and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. These words are a warning, but it's also an invitation. Come to Christ as one hungry, and he will fill you. Come to him empty, and he will fill you. Come to him humble, he will exalt you. To all who believe in his name, he gives the right to become the children of God. In him, the Most High was made most low for us. How can we conclude but how the psalmist concludes in verse 9? Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we praise you that you are a God who is high and exalted. You are the lofty one. You dwell in the high and holy place, and also with the lowly in spirit and the contrite in heart. Lord, we praise you that you condescend to take notice of mankind. You condescend to look on the heavens and the earth in grace and in mercy. Lord, that you have voluntarily bound yourself to us by your covenants and by your promises. Lord, that you ultimately sent your own Son, did not spare him for us all, but you gave him up. Lord, we pray that we would rejoice in this salvation that you've given us, that we would declare your praises all our days, and that we too would show this sort of love, and that we would go low in service to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.